Wednesday, this past Wednesday after the service, I asked Jeanette if she was called to preach. She said no. Whew. The girls did a good job, though. Appreciate them sharing with us Wednesday. We're just glad that Jeanette wasn't there for another week. Oh, we're just glad she's back home. You understand what I'm saying. Isn't that what I was meaning? Yeah. Some people are just so easy to pick on. If you would, let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Take a moment for prayer as well. The first song we sang tonight, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." Won't that be a grand day? A glorious day? Well, I want to speak for a little while this evening on somewhat that topic, looking for the groom. We've been preaching on Sunday nights about the church, and this caps it, as the church should be looking for the groom. Titus chapter 2, begin reading with verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, help us tonight. Give us once again that anointing that is necessary in preaching your word. Pray, Lord, that you would anoint the speaker. Anoint my lips, my mind, I pray. Again, Father, anoint each one of us in our hearing and our receptiveness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking for the groom. The promise is that he will return. We've been talking about the church. We've looked at the church as the called out ones, and ultimately it's the bride of Christ. The church, the called out ones, are to be different. We are to be different in love. We are to be different in purity. We are to be different in lifestyle. And we spent the most of our time looking at that very aspect of difference in lifestyle. But tonight I want to look at the final aspect about the church, the final thing that takes place with the church. There's nothing more grand than this very aspect of when the groom calls his bride to himself. Jesus talks different times about the wedding ceremony or the wedding celebration. And there's an emphasis that he places in those stories, and you can find the focal point, the major one, that is looked at most of the time in Matthew chapter 25, speaking about the five virgins that are foolish and the five virgins that are wise. But we don't really focus a whole lot on those ten ladies. We don't really focus a whole lot, except for in an end time service, trying to get somebody to understand that they need to be hitting the altar and seeking their way to God. But the focal point of that parable really is that they are waiting for the bridegroom. They are anticipating his return. There is an anxiousness and an eagerness about his return. The anxiousness and the eagerness wears a little thin. They begin to slumber and sleep. And in the midst of that slumbering and that sleeping time, we find that the bridegroom comes. At the time when they perhaps least expected it, that's when he appears. You know the story, you've read it a number of times, you've heard revival and camp meeting preachers preach on it, perhaps even some pastors preach on it, that it was at that very moment that the separation was taking place. Five of them had plenty of oil to go on, burning their lamps, and five of them Their lamps were going or had already gone out. And they were not prepared. They were not ready to go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the focal point is in that story that the coming of the bridegroom or the coming of Christ is imminent. We never know when He's going to come. I'm not here tonight to talk and to preach about the end times in regards to pre, post, or mid-trib. I'm not interested in all that. I believe that it should be a part of our understanding and a part of our thinking that we are prepared for His return whenever, however, that should take place. Jesus tells us that in an hour that ye think not. We've picked up a little bit on some information just recently that somebody is suggesting that the Lord's going to come back by September the 29th. I don't know if He's coming back before September the 29th or not, but I do know that He's coming back, and it's important for us that we be ready. It's important for us that we are prepared. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, we find several different parables. Verses 14 to 30 talk to us about the parables of the talents. In that story, there are three people listed, and one of those three people did not make it at the end. They were cast out into outer darkness. That's 33% fell by the wayside. Those odds are pretty drastic. Those odds are pretty frightening for you and I today to consider that if we were to say that 33% of this crowd was not going to make it, it ought to alarm us. We can go even further than that. Verses 34 to 46, Jesus is talking here about some other people that don't make it. We don't have an actual estimation or a percentage of how many people didn't, but we find that there were some people that didn't make it, and the reason why they didn't make it was because of their lack of concern for people around them. They didn't visit, they didn't provide, they did not open up their bowels of compassion that we read about this morning and help people that were in need. When saw we thee hungered? When saw we thee naked? When saw we thee in prison? And Jesus' response to them was, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And because you failed to do it unto the least of these, you have failed to do it unto me. I don't know how many missed it there, but there were some that missed it. And then if we go back to the very beginning of this chapter, to the story that we started out talking about of the ten virgins, we find that 50% did not make it. Now that is an even more astounding number. 50% of the crowd that was waiting, that said they were waiting, that they were prepared, did not make it. Notice He's not talking about the people that were just going up and down the streets, the ones that were not prepared. He's talking about the ones that claim to be prepared. 50% of them did not make it. Verse number 10, they that were ready went in with Him to the marriage. They that were ready went in with Him to the marriage. Afterward also the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's the end of the story that is given there, the parable that is taking place. Did it ever cross your mind what was taking place behind those closed doors? What was happening inside? The five wise virgins were inside with the wedding party, and it was what kind of an atmosphere? What kind of a scene was taking place? We don't really know what is taking place in this exact scenario or what was going on here, but we have a pretty good idea from what other things have been recorded in Scripture. Could it be simply said that it was a party going on inside those closed doors? A party was taking place. They were eating. They were fellowshipping. There was joy. There was happiness. There was a great time of celebration and congratulations to the bride and to the groom. They were really having a great time. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. A parable is given that Jesus gives, and it's about another supper that is taking place. And this particular supper was not necessarily the marriage supper of a wedding party, but it was simply a wedding, or a simple supper that was being hosted for people around them. And the focal in that story is of the atmosphere that was taking place when it all happened. It was a joyous time. It was even a celebration time as well. We're talking about the arrival of the groom. We're talking about the ushering out of the church, looking for the groom. Well, if we were to take this over then into the spiritual sense and into the sense of looking for the groom, of us waiting for the groom, we would have to go nowhere else other than Revelation chapter 19 to find out what was to take place or what will be taking place. The marriage of the Lamb is now being portrayed here in John's writing as he receives it from heaven. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse number 3, and they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. Voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And John said then in verse 6, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that depicts for us that what is taking place behind the closed doors. That it's a joyous occasion. The church itself is focusing upon the bridegroom. The bride, the church of Jesus Christ, is in a perfect mind to worship. There's no distractions. There's nothing taking place to pull our mind away, or that we can see, or that we can feel, or that we can remember that would distract us from worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, someone may question, why would it be that the church would find itself in that position of complete, undistracted worship? It goes back to Titus that we've already read. He who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If there was any memory going on at all during this time, it was that kind of a memory. That here was their hero, here was their Savior, here was the salvation of mankind, and they had made it in. They were thankful, they were rejoicing, their focal point was right on the Savior, on the groom. They were worshiping Him, focusing on Him. Now, I don't believe that those that are in the marriage supper are going to see anything else, as I've already mentioned. There's no distractions. But John does give to us an understanding of what else is taking place outside those closed doors. Look at it further in this chapter, Revelation 19. It tells us in 17 and 18 that there's another supper going on. That supper is nothing more than all the fowls of the air and the scavengers of the earth are gathered together because they are having a feast of all of our spiritual enemies. Those that tried to hold us down, or those that tried to break us up, or those that tried to keep us from going God's way are now being served on a silver platter, as it were, to the scavengers of the world. Do you say you take joy in that? I will then. I believe that when we're in heaven, we won't see what's going on, but it's going to be something that we're going to be thankful for. That even though we can't see it and understand it, that all of those things, all of those individuals that try to keep us down and held us back are now being given their reward. What else is going on? It tells us that the false prophet, the devil, the enemy of our soul, is going to be cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. the Antichrist, the false prophet. They're going to be banished to that lake of fire. There will never be another sound from them. We won't have to be worried by them. We won't have to be tossed around by the waves that they try to throw at us. Imagine what that would be like. Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed. We who have been redeemed will be blessed to be in the literal presence of the Redeemer. Singing songs of the redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know if that's a song we'll sing or not. I don't know what songs we're going to sing, but it's going to have something to do with hallelujah and salvation and glory and honor and power under the Lord our God. We're going to be singing a new song. We've never sung it before, and it's not going to take us long to learn. We'll pick right up. We won't have a voice problem. We'll be able to sing as though we were one of the angels. It's going to be a joyous occasion. Verse number 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Why? Because the King of kings and the Lord of lords has redeemed us and brought us to our eternal reward. We jump over into chapter 21. The story doesn't end. It doesn't just go away, but it continues on. In 21, verse number 4, it tells us that He's going to wipe away all of our tears. All the tears of sorrow, all the tears of sadness, all the tears of pain, of death, and of suffering, of prisons, of hospitals, of politics. All of them are going to be gone because the curse of sin will be completely broken and vanquished. No more tears will be in our eyes. There will be rejoicing and not tears of sorrow. In chapter 21, verses 11 to 21, we see that John tries to write down the glories of heaven's structure. I don't think that you and I can even fathom what that is by what he's even saying. We don't understand the glories that are in that particular structure. But it's there. There will not need to be a temple. There will not be a need for a temple in verse 22 because God, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There was no electrical grid that could go bad because He was the light thereof. In chapter number 22, verse 1, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded the fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What a beautiful picture that he's trying to portray, and yet even if we were to allow ourselves to be able to understand what is taking place, Scripture still bears out that it's even beyond what we could imagine with our eyes or imagine with our understanding. It's far beyond what we could ever grasp of what is taking place. We do know this. That however beautiful and however wonderful it was, the result that it brought to John's mind and to John's heart was simply, come Lord Jesus, don't wait, I want to go. It wasn't a fearful thing, it was an exciting thing. It brought him to that point where he was crying out, even so, come Lord Jesus, don't leave me here on this Isle of Patmos, take me on, get me out of here, I want to go and be there. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for His people on the other side, behind those closed doors. We can only try to imagine and picture what is taking place. If we go back to Titus chapter number 2, it's not hard for us to see exactly what is going on from our vantage point at this point. But it's still that blessed hope that we have that we should be looking forward to. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself. And as we have looked now for a number of weeks at the church, the called out ones, and we come down to the cap's chief of the whole thing, that we are going to be taken out of this world, out of this place of sorrow and anguish, to a place that is void of those things, it ought to set our heart to rejoicing with great anticipation for when He shall return. And our heart then should ring with John as he finished up the book of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Salvation to all men, looking for His coming. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth, come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You see, the door's not shut. The door's not closed. It all hasn't taken place yet. There's still room for more. And if you're not ready to go, if you're not a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you're on the outside tonight, you can be on the inside because the door is still open. He has tarried His coming. Don't be caught slumbering and sleeping and allowing the oil of our lamp to go out, but continue to look forward to that blessed hope when He shall appear. And when He shall appear, He will wipe away all the toils, all the struggles. One glimpse of His dear face, all the toils of life will erase. So bravely let us run. Not be weary in well-doing. But we shall reap the harvest. We shall enjoy the benefits that Jesus has provided for you. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, ye shall also go with me. Come with me. I will come again in like manner. I will come and receive you." Over and over again, He has admonished us and told us and encouraged us to continue to press the battle. "For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Sometimes we may think that it's an impossibility. Some people say that I can't go, I can't make it, I can't do it, I can't arrive at that place. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace that He has provided on the cross, the crimson stream that flows from Calvary tonight, is there for every single one of us. It doesn't matter who we are or where we're from. The church of Jesus Christ one day is going to be lifted out of this place, and the door will be closed. And behind those closed doors, I believe, it's going to be nothing short of a wonderful experience and a time of celebration. I want to go. Let's go together. Stand with me, please, tonight.